and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling soul with peace and rest.
Thank you.
Oh, thank you very much. You may be seated. Beautiful singing today. Hope you think about the lyrics of that song. Do we really live out what that song says day by day? Yeah, we tend to think in longer terms, but I love the way this is worded. Well, here's you something to think about. While I tell you, that's pretty much dead on, isn't it? Pretty much dead on. Graham Foran is not here today, but I think he's got a new favorite song. It's called "I'll Fly Away." Would that be right, Miss Renee?
Exactly.
I think that's his new.
Once is enough.
Okay, yeah. I thought about throwing a picture up here, but I didn't. But all right, y'all got enough of this. We better move on from there, hadn't we? If you are visiting in the Victory Bible class, we do thank you for being here. Thank all those who join us online every week, and we do appreciate you. Hope this class is a blessing to you. Our mission slide will be next. Just always want to have our missionaries in the forefront of our minds as we go through our week. We want to pray for them. Miss Summer still has some serious health issues going on, and so please pray for her as she comes across your mind each week, and our other missionaries out in the various parts of the world doing their mission work. So we've got a big birthday and anniversary list, and if you'll pay attention to the dates, this encompasses a couple of weeks. The reason I did that is because I'm not going to be here next week, so I wanted to make sure we get everybody included, so let's go through these. Happy birthday to Michael Woods, Kim Johnson, John Potter, Miss Jeannie Wampler, and Bob Smith. So happy birthday over the next couple of weeks. To those, any other birthdays over the next couple of weeks we missed? Anybody we missed? Don't want to miss anyone. All right. And we got a couple of anniversaries. The Jeffries, number 18, and the Lovegroves, number 53. So happy anniversary. Any other anniversaries in the next couple of weeks? Don't want to miss anyone. All right. Happy birthday, happy anniversary. Bob Edwards. Bob is going to be filling in for us today. Always looking forward to what Bob's got for us. And I'm very thankful that when Graham is gone, we've got so many guys in this class that can fill in, are ready, able, and willing to fill in. And that's a blessing. So, Bob, you're a blessing. Thank you for filling in today. And really, because I've got nothing more than a couple of minutes of stuff here. So thank you for being here. All right, there's some scriptures we're going to take a peek at. I don't know how far we'll get. Ephesians 4 will be the main thing we'll look at today. While you're turning there, let's take a peek at our prayer sheet. All right, so we've got Gilda Sturgill with colon cancer. Surgery is on September 5th. So surgery coming up. Do we have any surgeries coming up this week? This one's coming up in a few weeks. Any coming up this week? All right, I know we have next week, David Pruitt is having surgery, and there's another, a co-worker of mine is on the list. It's the same day as David's surgery. In fact, he's having colon cancer surgery, the same as the one I just read off. So, okay, no surgeries this week. All right, so we have some medical procedures for people in our class coming up in the near future. We have some people who have gone through some procedures and they're recovering. I think of Jeff Wills, Mark Carter, and there's others recovering at home. And so we want to remember them in prayer and just that the Lord will be with them, will strengthen them, encourage them. Man, don't you think sometimes encouragement, we almost need that more than anything. Have you ever noticed that? Is it easy for you to get discouraged? It sure is for me. And boy, the encouragement sometimes is what people need for physical, emotional, financial, a lot of issues. Sometimes an encouraging word. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4 today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Victory Bible class. Thank you. We have this time that we can set apart every week. We can gather around your word. We can open it up, look at it, and see what you've got to say for us. And I want to always be a people of thanks, a people of praise. We don't ever want to forget where the blessings come from. And as we have prayer requests that we give to you for with folks having procedures done and health issues and some things that I've mentioned, some surgeries coming up, and we have some folks recovering at home. But we always want to remember that there's a lot of blessings in life too. No matter how bad we have it, we can always count our blessings. We can always find ways that you love us, ways that you care about us. And as we get in your word every single day, that's where the strength comes from. Nehemiah said the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we need to be plugged into the joy of the Lord every single day. That'll give us strength to make it. And so I do pray encouragement for the folks that I've called out and others, and I pray for healing where it's needed, for these procedures coming up that here in the next few weeks. And I pray for our missionaries. I pray for Miss Summer, dealing with some serious health issues for a young lady, and our other missionaries out in the different parts of the world doing their work. And we pray for safety for them and provision, and that you just bless in their ministries. And we pray for our class today. I want this class to honor you as the Bible says we should do, all to the glory of God. Paul wrote to us in Corinthians, and we want to do that. But we want this class to be a blessing and an encouragement to every single person that comes in to the class today and that's joining us online. We know we live in a sin-cursed world, and we have a lot of problems. But we can go through these problems with the Lord or without the Lord. And we want to go through these things with the Lord. And so we ask your presence with us. We ask your blessings on us. And may we be daily seeking you in your word and in prayer. So just bless our class today. Bless Brother Bob as he's speaking to us today. And give him the thoughts and the verses and the encouragement that we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is a verse that is so well known. There's probably not a person in here that hasn't at least heard of this verse, and probably a lot of you could quote it from memory. This is a verse as a little kid. I mean, I learned it, and it's a very well-known verse, and it's also, you know, as you look at it, it says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So really, this is not a complicated verse. It's really pretty straightforward. And I thought, we're done with this Agabus, Paul going to Jerusalem thing that we started that in early January, so however many months we've spent on that. Now we're on to something new. And I thought, man, this is a very straightforward verse. And what we could do is just sort of parse it out, you know, phrase by phrase, word by word, and just take it for what it says. But then I thought, what would be the fun in that? Let's complicate it, okay? Wouldn't that be a whole lot more fun? And don't you expect that from me? Come on, don't you? Yeah, you all know that. You know we're not going to make something simple when it's so much more fun to complicate it. So that's what we're going to do. Be kind one to another. The overall thought in everything we're going to talk about in the next, however long it takes us to get through this verse, is under the heading of kindness, and that's the title of our slide, kindness. In everything that I'm going to say this week, and you know, however long it takes us to get through it, we've got to ask ourselves continually, am I a kind person? And we all want to think that we are, but as we dig into this verse, we might find out that maybe there's something we need to work on a little bit. And I'll tell you right up front, I am not that kind of a person. I wish I was. And I'm going to be working on it. And my study through this verse has made me realize even more, not that I didn't know it before, that I need to be kind. And I'm afraid I don't measure up exactly to what this verse is saying. And I don't like that, because the verse says to do it, doesn't it? It says be ye kind. So we're gonna just start tearing into this thing. So let's just take the very first word, the word kind. So I won't read this off, but take a look at the definition. So this is drilling down into what this word means. And we're going to do a lot more of that, but this is just to get us started. In our minds, we all have an idea of what kindness means. If I'm a kind person, we have some ideas of what that means. And we want to look at exactly how this word is played out in the scriptures. I also like how it's translated. So, you know, as you read a Bible in English, you can sometimes have the same Greek root that's translated into other English words. Make sense? So you're not going to find the word kind everywhere in the scriptures from the same Greek root word. And so I gave you everywhere this word is translated. It's translated as kind, easy, better, goodness, good, and gracious. Do those sound like qualities you would like to have in your life? Do those sound like qualities that if everybody around you in your circle, if they had those qualities in their life, would your life be better? If I had all those qualities in my life, would everybody in my circle be a little bit better? I think we'd all have to agree, wouldn't we? And so there's our basis for looking at this word kind. We're asking ourselves, am I a kind person? Now, we're going to go to the next word, the word be. You notice it says, and be ye kind. The word be here is easy to skip over in this verse. And we kind of want to jump into the word kind because that's the overwhelming thought, the prevailing thought. But the word be is pretty important here. The word be means, and I've gave you the definition, to become or come into being. Now let that grasp you just a minute. Because as Paul is writing this, if he's saying kindness needs to come into being, that means the premise, and I've got the premise up here, is that we don't have kindness in us naturally. And it needs to be birthed almost, or be created, or come into being, to be kind. Now think about it. Are we born selfless or selfish? Yeah, we all know. We've seen little kids and how they act, and it's just endemic to our nature. And Paul understood that as we grow and we begin to have understanding, we should start dropping some of those worldly things and replacing them with spiritual things like the fruit of the Spirit and so forth, and with things like kindness. But it's not just hardwired into us generally. Now, are there people who are just naturally more kind than others? I think there are. There really are, and I've met some of those that they're just naturally more kind. They don't have to work at it as hard as a lot of us do. Does that make sense? I'm married to somebody like that. She's just the kindest person in the world. And, I mean, I hit the marital jackpot there. I really did. But not everybody's wired that way. And Paul is taking the premise that most of us are not naturally kind. We think more of ourselves than we do of others. And he's saying, when I say be kind, that needs to come into being. We have to purposefully enact kindness in our life, or it's just not naturally going to happen for most of us. Does that make sense? We've got to intentionally and purposefully be kind. Man, it got awful quiet on that one, didn't it? That's kind of convicting, isn't it? Man, I know. I'm right there with you. So let's do one more. Sorry, I've got to jump over to my next one. So be ye kind. Let's take that whole phrase, now that we know the word be, what that means, and we're getting an idea of the word kind. Let's take the whole phrase together and look at some things. So the first thing that jumps out at me is this is not a suggestion. So Paul isn't giving like multiple choice A, B, and C, and being kind is like one of the choices, and we can take that or pick one of the others. What type of statement is a phrase like "be ye kind"? A directive, a command. We're just supposed to do it. Now, Paul isn't making this stuff up. He's not pulling it out of the air. He's writing under inspiration of the Spirit. So who's really telling us to be kind? The Lord. Yeah, God wants us to be kind. It's not a suggestion. Another thing, it's not based on feelings. Let's be honest. It's just us. We can be honest about this, can't we? Are there times when things are going well for us and we just feel like being kind to other people? Versus when things are not going too well for me and it's easy to take it out or lash out or be unkind to someone else. Right? We've all been there. It's just us. Come on, you guys can admit it. Yeah. This directive is not based on our feelings at any given point in time. It just says be kind. Now, if I'm down here in the dumps, I'm supposed to be kind. If I'm up here, everything's going great, I'm supposed to be kind. Do y'all see that? There's no like little exception clauses there. Boy, don't you wish there was exceptions in the Bible sometimes. Not here. They're not here. We're supposed to be kind. Just period. It's not a suggestion, not based on feelings. Check this next one out. If we are a kind person, this will lead to a better life. There are things God put in the Bible, the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. We're all familiar with those, right? We humans try to complicate those things. Did you know if you really go through and look at the things we're supposed to do and supposed to not do, and a lot of them, it's repeated just over and over. It's the same thing. If we really write the list down, there's not that much. It's not that complicated. And did God give us those things so that somehow he would benefit? No, it's for us. If we do what the Bible says, or don't do what it says not to do, we have a more quality of life. We have a better life. Now, a lot of times we think we know more than God, and we want to go our own way, we want to do our own thing, and we rebel against what the Scriptures clearly tell us to do, and we make a mess of things. Have we all not done that? Yeah, we sure have. But kindness will lead to a better life for me. If I'm a kind person, I will have a better life. Wow. And our last phrase here before Bob comes, treat everyone with kindness, not because they are nice, but because you are. Let that one sink in. How about that? There's a lot going on with kindness that's in the Bible, and we're going to pick some of this back up next time. Bob, you are up.
Let me get all this out of your way.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. I hope your fingers are lubricated because we're going to be going to four or five different passages. Two in the Old and three, possibly four in the New. So let's start with the Old and go to the 2 Kings chapter 5. And while you're turning there, when I first taught in this class, filled in probably a year and a half or more ago, I talked about faith. And we're going to develop that aspect a little bit more, this notion of faith. A lot of times we think of faith as a noun. You have to have faith, belief, and that's true, but there's also a verbal aspect to it. If you go to Hebrews chapter 13, the Hall of Fame of Faith, and you read down that list, it's because people have faith, they do certain things. Okay? So we're going to see more of that action part or that follow-through part of faith today. So with our first passage, let's look at the account of Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 19. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Ramon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon, when I bow down myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. Now let's go back and unpack this. What all is going on here? This is kind of a somewhat peculiar account. Let's hit the key points. Who is Naaman? He's a great leader. He's a great military leader. He is the captain or the head of the host of the whole king of Syria. Syria also is Aram. If you look in your Bible, A-R-A-M, Aram, that's also Syria. And he is held in high esteem by the king of Syria, but he's got a problem. He's got a physical situation. He's got leprosy. So that probably limits his effectiveness somewhat even more and his social interactions. Okay? Then it goes on and tells us about this little maid that in all their exploits, they brought back his captive. And she just so happens is the hand servant to his wife. And she steps up and she says, boy, if he just would go back to Samaria, there's a prophet there that would take care of him. So the word starts to spread. And it comes to the king, and we see an idea of how the king holds him in high regard. The king doesn't hesitate. Immediately, he prepares this letter. He sends him with gifts, and he says, go to the king of Israel. Take this letter with you. What's the king of Israel's response? Is he glad to see Naaman? He's tearing his clothes. He's in anguish. He thinks the king of Syria is trying to provoke a disagreement, a quarrel that might lead to a war. He's like, am I God? Can I heal this person? Now, this is the king of Israel, right? He should know about the prophet, should he not? And he should know which prophet is a real and a true prophet. Instead, he's internalizing. He's thinking it's all up to him, and he knows he has no wherewithal to take care of the situation. But Elisha hears about it, and he says, send him to me, and then he's going to know that there is a prophet in Israel. So here comes Naaman, here comes his entourage, here come the horses. Does Elisha go and meet him?
No.
Sends a messenger to him. Now, Naaman is the one in need, but Naaman also realizes that, you know, I'm not just an everyday Joe on the street. I should be given some measure of respect. I need you to help me, but you should at least come out here and see me face to face, right? So what's Naaman's reaction? He's wroth. He's angry. And he said, he surely will come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. But what's he tell me to do? Go wash in this little river over here? There's much bigger, much better, much grander rivers back in Damascus. I could have done that here. I didn't have to make this trip, bring all this stuff, bring all these people. But the servants have wisdom. And they said, you know, if he told you to do something difficult, you'd been the first one to do it. He's giving you something simple to do. Why not? Naaman thinks about that and he says, okay. And he goes and does it. And what happens? He's clean. Look how it describes it. His flesh came again under the flesh of a little child, like brand new, totally restored. He goes back. This time, he is in the presence of Elisha. And what does Naaman do? He offers him gifts. Does Elisha accept it? No. He tries again. He says no. But notice what Naaman asks for. He's been cleansed. What's he ask for?
Dirt.
And we're going to come back to that. That's a peculiar request. I mean, the story is interesting, but that's a very peculiar way to end it, right? I posit to you that Naaman has become a believer in God. We've got an account that will kind of validate that in the New Testament. Let's now turn to the next passage, Luke chapter 4. Now, chapter 4 is not very far into Luke. What's happened? Luke's given an introduction to his book. He's prophesied about John the Baptist's birth. He's prophesied about Jesus' birth. Those are born, each of them. Jesus, in the chapter before, has been baptized by John the Baptist. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has descended on him like a dove. And immediately thereafter, the Spirit has led him into the wilderness where he has been tempted and successfully withstood the temptations posed by the devil. And here in this chapter, we pick up in verse 14 of chapter 4. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Galilee is in the northern part of the land, okay? And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Stop right there. So he's come back. He's empowered with the Spirit. He has become famous in fairly short order, right? What are people thinking about his fame? Is it fame in the sense of he's notorious in a bad way? No, he's glorified, right? They think highly of him. Now let's pick up in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, if you take your Bible, we're not going there right now, but if you want to sometime this afternoon or whatever, chapter 61, he's read the first verse and part of the second. He stopped at the second verse. He hadn't read the rest of it. That's a lesson for another day, but if you read it, read the rest of it and notice where he stops. It's interesting. "And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." I'm getting a little feedback here. "And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is this not Joseph's son?" Now let's pause here and let's look at this a little bit. So he's done what a typical rabbi would do. He would go in, they would hand him the scroll, and he would unroll it, and he would read. He would stand out of respect, and he would read the passage. Then when he finished, he would sit down. They would usually just sit down, and the people would gather around, and he would teach, much like you would sit and teach your children, get down on the floor with them. And he's doing this, and are the people on their iPhones? Are they kind of looking out the windows or anything? No, they're fascinated. Their eyes are fastened. They're riveted on him. They're focused on what he has to say. And notice what it says that he says to them. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he's not just taking a passage and he's not just saying, you know, Isaiah here, he's talking about this and he's talking about that. He's not more or less taking a passage and just rephrasing it back into something that they could probably figure out on their own. He's actually declaring the interpretation, the fulfillment of a prophecy. And he's telling them, it's happening today. Okay? Notice their response. They bear him witness. They wondered at the, what kind of word? Gracious words. Because if you go back and you look at the things that are in that passage, what do we have? Preaching the gospel. The gospel is what? Good news to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, preaching deliverance for captives, giving sight to the blind, recovering sight to the blind, setting liberty those that are bruised, the acceptable year of the Lord. Every one of those statements is a good thing, a positive statement. And the people are wondering, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? They're probably, they're mumbling around. But look at his response, verse 23. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Now, why would he say that to them? Hold your place here. Let's go look at this same thing in a couple of other places. Turn back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54. We'll read 54 down through 58. Give you a second to get there. And after this, we're going to look in Mark at a similar passage. Picking up in verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch as they were astonished. Luke, it says they wondered. Here they astonished. And said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? And they were what? Offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Look at this last verse. And he did not many mighty works there because of what? Unbelief. Let's turn over to Mark. Mark chapter 6. Verse 1 through 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were, there's that word again, astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about the villages teaching. So they don't have faith. First of all, they're linking it back. You know, we watched this kid grow up. We know his parents. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. How come he's coming in here? Who's giving him this wisdom? How can he say this? How can he interpret this? How can he say, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears? They're not receiving his message in his own hometown. So off at the get-go, he's telling them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Now let's pick up what he said back in the Luke passage, verse 25. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. That's Elijah. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, that's Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now, if you have a Bible with red letters, you notice that's where the red letters stop. After he's made that statement, what he's done is basically, he's not gone in and given the whole account. He's just given a quick summary of it, right? What's their response? Remember, when we started out reading this passage, he's become famous throughout the whole northern territory. He's been held up. He's been glorification because of the things he's done and seen. But here, it's like, we know this parent. Who tells him what he can do? He gives him this summary. Verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were what? Filled with wrath. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They're pulling him out. They're yanking him out. Pushed him to the edge of town. Let's take him up and throw him over the hill. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now, we read the Naaman account. Let's go back to the Old Testament again and read the widow account. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 17. And we'll pick up in verse 8 and read down through verse 16. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat of it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Okay, so we've seen these two accounts that Jesus references. In both accounts, what's common with the people? They had what?
Anger. Unbelief.
No, the accounts of Naaman and the widow. They had need, but they had faith. Naaman didn't really have willing faith initially. It took some of his servants to come in and kind of say, you know, let's think about this a little bit. But nonetheless, he could have just brushed aside his servants and said, forget this, I'm going back to Damascus. He carried through with it. He acted upon it. Maybe his faith was really weak, but he acted upon it. The widow, she put up no real pushback except when it came to the food. And even then, it was a gentle pushback. But she followed through. Now, if you go back and look at that account again, with Naaman, you notice something. Okay, let's go back and do that, please. Verse 11 in 2 Kings 5, when Naaman said, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord. Notice how Lord is written, all caps, Yahweh. But he says, the Lord, his God. What's the implication there? He's not my God. He's just like, you know, every nation has its god or gods. We're going to come over here to Israel now, and maybe this one can take care of my leprosy. But he was still his God. But after he dipped himself seven times, and he came out, and he had the skin like of a new baby, the leprosy is completely gone. What does he say? He says, now what? I know, this is internalized. There is no God, where? In all the earth, but in Israel. Naaman has turned the corner. Naaman has become a believer. So why did he ask for dirt? Because he knows this is dirt. This is holy ground from Yahweh's land. He wants two mules of it. He's going to take it back home. And notice what he asks forgiveness for in advance, because he's got to do his job. Who does he serve? The king of Syria. And when he goes in with that king, and that king is getting ready to kneel down to his God, Naaman's got to go with him. But he said, when I do that, my heart ain't in it, because I know there's no God but Yahweh. Naaman has become a believer. Perhaps he had some of the dirt in his pocket with one hand. He's holding on to it. And he's praying, Lord, forgive me, for there is none like you in all the earth. Naaman has become a believer. What about the widow? Let's turn back again to this account. We didn't read it. We don't have a lot of time. But the last part of that chapter, verses 17 through 24, I would suggest you go back and read that. There's another account where her child becomes sick. And, you know, he dies, and then Elijah's called, and he stretches himself out. The Lord hears the voice of Elijah. This child comes back to life again. In verse 24, the woman said to Elijah, now by this I what? Know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. She too has become a believer. So now let's go back to the Luke account and ask, what did these two have in common? They were believers. The people there know what Jesus has done. He's basically said, look, prophet's not without honor except in his own country. Why don't you come and do stuff like you did in Capernaum? Because they didn't believe. But he didn't go. These people know their Bible. They know their Bible far better than we know ours. He didn't have to read the account. They knew how it went. Why did they become so angry? What else is common about Naaman and the widow. They're Gentiles. Where's Naaman from? Syria. Where's the widow from? Zarephath. And where does it say Zarephath is? It's near Sidon. Sidon was like the epicenter of steep paganism. It's up in Tyre on the coast. The Sidonians, they're from the heart. These are Gentiles. They don't have a temple. They don't have a Bible. They're not the elect. The guys aren't circumcised. Nor are they likely to have any of that. But what do they have, these two? They had faith. And here, these who had all of that, who should have had the faith in his own hometown, had none. So that's it, basically. This is the concept here. These two folks have the basis. They follow through on that. Because of their belief, he goes and dips into the Jordan. Because of her belief, despite everything else that this doesn't make sense, she's sitting there looking at the last morsel of bread. Okay. She steps out. She trusts God. And Jesus singles them out as the examples of faith. Let's turn to our last passage, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. Very familiar passage. We know it by heart. You'll recognize it if you don't have it already in your mind. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were what? Yet sinners. Not while we were cleaning up our act, not while we were getting our theology all squared away, not while we were going to church all the time, not while we were praying regularly, but while we were sinners, God died for us, sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. Okay? So God meets us where we are. For Abraham, it was his willingness to believe at such time when he thought, I'm an old man. I'm about to give everything I've got to Eleazar because I don't have any descendants. My wife, she's only 10 years behind me. But God promises him something that must have seemed totally absurd. Abraham believes it. For Naaman, although it took a little coaxing, well, why not? I'm here. I will follow through on it. I'll step out. I'll trust. For the widow, I will give my last morsels of bread. For all three, the acts were secondary to the faith that underscored it. For us, now we're past the time of the cross, it's our willingness. Will we trust what God has done through his son? He so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only son. And that son was willing to undergo it because he could have at any time stopped, called 10,000 angels, cleaned house on the Romans and been out of there. But he followed through on it. Unfathomable love. That is faith. It's grace by faith. Your hope, my hope, Naaman's hope, the widow's hope, everyone's hope for salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, for eternal life is based entirely on what Jesus did on that cross. In the Old Testament, looking ahead, us looking back. Okay? Faith. In action. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that today as we've read these passages, how are we? Are we like those sitting in the synagogue in Nazareth? Are we going to be more like Naaman and the widow and Abraham? Are we going to trust you? Even though we don't have it all worked out yet, we don't know how it's going to work. It may seem crazy at the time, and things just all around us in this world seem in chaos and disarray. Are we going to step back and realize you declare the end from the beginning? Are we going to have confidence, steadfastness, resoluteness, and trust you to bring it through? Trust in your Son to cover us, atone for our sins, and and to bring us into eternal life. I pray that's the case. And if anyone here has not done that, I pray, Lord, that the words of these passages will resonate in them and you will bring their heart to acceptance of your gift that you so mercifully and so much loved us to give. Bless each person here, I pray. Help us to be effective servants for you this coming week in word and in deed. In Jesus' name, amen.